and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians here. We're working our way through the whole book, verse by verse, line by line, which causes us to come and confront an area that is maybe controversial, maybe an area where I probably wouldn't pick if I was just picking and choosing what to go through. But as we go through this section of Scripture, we'll find that as Paul answers some certain questions, that's really what he's doing in the book of 1 Corinthians. He's answering specific questions about specific problems that the Corinthians were having in their church. What we find here is that as he's answering these specific questions, he's bringing forth a much larger, much bigger picture for us to understand as we make decisions, as we choose things, as we go through our life and we begin to understand that there's things that are much greater than ourselves. And Paul lays down what we've been calling essential attitudes, things that really dictate to us the bigger picture and dictate to us the way we decide things. So we've been working through that. We're coming up on our 10th essential attitude this morning. And what that is if you're taking notes, be submissive. Be submissive. Paul's laying out this idea that what should drive and motivate us and underlie our decision-making process is, number one, a submission to God. And then number two, that would then speak of certain areas in our life where we would be required to be submissive to other people. Now we can see how this can be an issue that cuts right to the heart of much of the problems that we face as a society. In fact, one of the biggest signs that a society is in trouble is when authority doesn't have authority anymore. We see that in our society. We see an attack on authority. We see a problem with authority. And when that begins to be the mantra of society, we begin to have problems. On a spiritual level, submission is the area that Satan became Satan, if you will. That beautiful angel who God made so wonderfully had a problem with submitting to the authority of God and wanted to be God. And so he had a problem with submission. Submission is the area that Eve had trouble in the garden when Eve fell. Submission is the area that Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Is the area of submission and the devil trying to get Jesus to submit to him. And so we see that the issue is crucial. It cuts at the heart of everything that God is trying to do in us and in our society. And when we have a society where children won't obey parents, when employees won't submit to employers, when police and their authority is mocked and ignored, when teachers' authority is ignored, and when church order is ignored, we have serious, serious issues. In fact, the Bible tells us that this will be a sign of the last days, when everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and when even the elderly aren't appreciated for their wisdom and knowledge that they can embark to a people. Now imagine what it would be like without authority. Imagine in your own workplaces. Imagine in our own towns where everybody just did whatever they want. Imagine what our traffic would be like. And imagine if everybody just ignored the speeding laws and the traffic laws and the stop signs, what it would be like. What we find here is that God is a God of order. And we're going to see that as we develop this idea. And we're going to see that God establishes authority on earth in an order about things. And as He does that, it gives people a better understanding and a better idea of how we are to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the big picture. Now, what cuts at the heart of this issue is that man's nature rejects authority. And that is at the heart of sin and the heart of evil that penetrates our society and what makes it difficult for man to surrender his or her life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at this issue of submission. And we're going to look at this issue of submission, and we're going to try to see and try to bring out what Paul brings out here and what the Word of God brings out is the blessings and the positive impact of submission. And so if you look at chapter 11, verse 2, we're going to start there. Now remember, Paul's dealing with specific issues that the Corinthians were dealing with. And he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I had delivered them to you." So Paul is acknowledging that this Corinthian church, which as we have been seeing as we've been working our way through, they had a lot of problems. But he is acknowledging and recognizing that there was something in them that even though they didn't get it quite yet, even though they struggled with understanding and were messing up, he appealed to the fact that they had the Holy Spirit living in them, and he was appealing to the fact that they would be willing to subject themselves to the Holy Spirit in their own lives. And so in verse 3, he said, now getting down to the specific issue of submission, which they were very confused about. He says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." He's laying down the principle that he's going to build on. Now, the first thing, if you're taking notes, that I want to point out is that submission, first and foremost, it brings order. Submission brings order. As Paul is laying down the framework for his discussion, he points to different areas of authority. And in reality, whether we like it or not, we are all under some sort of authority. We are all under some sort of headship or some sort of area in our life where we have to submit or give in to or allow somebody else that's over us to dictate things to us. Now, biblically speaking here, what was happening in the Corinthian church is the women were really excited about this new freedom in Christ. There was a groundwork that was laid by Christ, that there was this freedom that women had never enjoyed before. And the gospel did that. It liberated women. It put them on equal footing as men. This had never happened in society before. Women were always put at a lesser place than men. Women were degraded, looked upon as less than almost human in some circles. And so as Christ came, He came to set them free and put them on equal footing with men. And that's why we read in the book of Galatians that there is neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female, setting out that women now are equal with men. There is no difference in status as far as equality. Now, what Paul is building on here is the fact that the Corinthian women we're using that freedom and that liberty incorrectly. They were using it without an understanding of a greater principle and a greater and bigger thing that God was doing. And so as we notice here, Paul points out that there are certain relationships, certain roles. Notice again, he says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. There's one relationship. He said, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I like how he put that last part, the head of Christ is God, because it points out something very clear, that there is equality. Because God the Son and God the Father are completely equal in status and deity and power. They are different parts of the Godhead and equal, but having different roles. And that's how Paul is saying that we are to look at the authority and the different roles that God has placed in a human realm. And he has put and allowed for certain roles so that there would be order, so that there would be a certain way. And so as we see that submission is God's way of bringing order, we can see the lack of submission, the lack of being okay with that, would bring about a disorder, would bring about a chaotic situation. And we can understand that just on a very human level, just in our workplaces. And what if everybody showed up whenever they wanted to show up? And people, when they came in, just kind of did whatever they wanted to do when they came in. And there is no authority, it would be a disaster. Or those are just smaller ways for us to see order that God has set before us. And so the submission that we allow in our life, first to God and then in certain areas, are different roles that we have in this world. We see that submission, it shows how God gets things done through people. Submission shows how God gets things done through people. The lack of submission prevents the work of God from getting done through people. Now, the interesting thing is, what submission does, it's actually a sign of strength. This is what we see in the Bible as meekness with an M. Not weakness, but meekness. Big difference. Meekness is strength that's under the control of the user. Jesus was a perfect example of meekness. Jesus could have done a lot of things. He could have, when he was taken in the garden, he could have called angels from heaven and wiped everybody out at that moment. But he didn't do what he could have done. He did what he should have done, because there was something greater directing his life, and that was called meekness, strength that was under control. Meekness is a real sign of strength, that we're able to use our control, use our power, use the things that God gives us, not for our own good or well-being, but for a greater good and greater well-being, and that's the glory of God. So it shows how God gets things done through His people, a sign of strength. Now God works through us in the same way that He works through the Trinity. The Holy Spirit has His role. His role is to point to Jesus, to call people to Jesus, not to take credit or draw attention to Himself. God the Son, He serves as the mediator between God the Father and man, the mediator between man and God. And so we see an equality between the Godhead, but we see different roles. Now that should help us if we were to understand the different roles that we are in this world as as husbands and wives, as sons and daughters, as employers and employees, that it would help us to see that we have incredible opportunities in the areas and the places that God puts us in to be a witness and a testimony of the way God works. So we see now the important thing to understand is that God works through established principles of order. That's how God works. He works through established principles of order. But again, in no way does it imply inferiority, especially when we're dealing with relationships between men and women, roles within marriages, within a church. Now, we have this incredible example about this in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ." So we're encouraged to think the same way Christ thought. It says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He was obviously equal with God. "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." He gladly surrendered to the will of the Father, taking on his role with the understanding that much greater things would take place if he were to do that. Now, apply that to our lives and the potential and the possibility of much greater things for the kingdom of God taking place in and through us as we take on the proper role that God has set before us. Whether that be in our family relationships, a church relationship, or in our work environment. Now, not only does it show submission, show how God works through people, it also shows something very important, that God is not random. Submission shows that God has a plan and he's establishing that plan, working it out in a certain way. And so we know that as there is order and we subject ourselves and submit ourselves to God, it shows that God is not a random God. God's not a God walking around with the blindfold playing pig the tail on the donkey. He's not one who is playing rock, paper, scissors to try to figure out what he's going to do next. Submission shows that God is a God that is in control and that he's working things out perfectly. And our understanding of that makes it so that we can come into that plan, take our place and say, "God, include me in your work and allow me to take place in this plan." And not only that, as we submit to God, it also puts on display the way God does things. Did you know that there's a certain way that God does things? And that's why we read through scriptures and we sort of begin to understand God's way. God's way that he directs and guides and leads. And that's the importance of being able to understand the Word of God and to know it, because then we learn how God works. We find in the story where Jesus fed the 5,000. He didn't just take the bread and throw it up and see who got it. But he had them sit down in rows. And he had the distribution process where there would be the distribution of food in a certain way. And it was a beautiful example of the orderliness of God. Imagine if those 5,000 hungry people were just left to fend for themselves to get the food. That probably some would be left out. The weaker and the more fatigued, those who weren't as strong would maybe be left out. And men would fend for themselves. But Jesus wanted to distribute to everybody. He wanted everybody to enjoy, everybody to have what they needed. And so he said to sit down in rows, sit down in an order. And we find out through that's how God works, that that God is not a God of disorder. And we can apply that just to different situations in our life. God is not a God that brings in chaos and disorder. Who does that? Satan does that. And God is not the author of confusion. And so we learn that God, the way He works, it's through people decently and in order. And there's a plan behind that. And it's perfect. And when you get a group of people surrendering and being anxious and excited to fulfill their own role, then we see the beauty of the Lord working through that situation. Now, let's go to verse 4. The second thing we find, if you're taking notes, is that not only does submission bring order, but it also brings honor. Watch this. In verse 4, it says, "Now, every man praying or prophesying." Now he's talking about a corporate church type of setting. He's talking about a specific example where a group of people are getting together to worship God. He said, in that situation, it says, "Every man having his head covered dishonors God. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." Wow, what do you make of all that? Well, obviously, it seems complicated, but let's just make it real simple. This was obviously a cultural situation. A cultural situation, and we know that because we also know in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, verse 6, that the priests were to wear head coverings. And we know in our little example here in the Corinthian church, Paul is saying that it dishonors a man to wear a head covering, and it dishonors a woman not to wear one. What's going on here? What's happening is in the Corinthian society, the women in the society, culturally, when they were to go out in public, especially, they would wear something over their head as a sign of honoring or submitting to or acknowledging an authority or a headship. And that's what this is really all about. It's established principle of order, and it's acknowledging that there is some headship over her, some covering over her. The people in this society who did not do that were the prostitutes. The prostitutes that were used in pagan idol worship ceremonies, which in the town of Corinth were all over the place, they would not cover their head, and in fact, they would cut their hair very short, almost bald. And so Paul is saying, if you want to come into worship and exercise your freedom, but you're giving a message to people because you're adopting the principle and the idea and the philosophy of those who do pagan idol worship and that are prostitutes, then you're dishonoring. That's dishonoring to your husband. That people would look at you as if they would look at a prostitute. And that's not a good way to use your liberty. So it was obviously a cultural thing. And for a man to have his head covered would be to say, almost to make him effeminate. And say that he is ruled by his wife or the those in church who were women. And so what it comes down to is simply a cultural thing. Now, what's not cultural is this idea of roles, of established principles of authority, different roles as we saw within the Trinity. That doesn't change. But what changes is culturally how that works itself out. You follow that? How that works itself out. And so we apply that in our own lives in different ways. The bottom line is that we are to acknowledge and recognize that there are certain roles of authority specifically within church and within a marriage. That's what's being directed here. Now, what we find here is that submission brings a certain honor. There's an honor that's involved there. It shows respect by honoring the place of God first. We should be willing to forego our personal rights, our personal things that we feel are owed to us for a greater principle, and that's to honor God. And so when it gets into individual, interpersonal type of relationships, we have to ask ourselves, am I exercising a certain authority or rebelling against a certain authority to the advantage or the gain of myself, but maybe to the dishonoring of either my family or my husband or God? That's the greater principle. And so we see that submission, it shows a respect and an honor to God first and foremost. That's something that people can tangibly see, tangibly recognize. See, God now, He works His order out, this principle. He works it out through culture. And you can see how this area that we're speaking about this morning is attacked so much. This area of submission and authority and roles is an area that we see attacked by Satan and is evidence of a man's rebellious heart first against God. Because God establishes this order, and then He establishes this order culturally to put His glory on display through interpersonal relationships. And that's why we're told to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love one another. So to love one another then is to bring about the principles of God into our interpersonal relationships. So that worked itself out in that Corinthian culture. They had an incredible opportunity in that culture to honor God by honoring one another. And they honored one another by surrendering to the certain roles that God put them in, and to be joyful and glad in that role. And so Paul is saying, you have an incredible opportunity here, just as we do, in certain relationships that we are in, that we have an incredible opportunity to bless others by allowing the honor of God to be on display through our lives by us honoring those who are in authority over us. And that's how we're to actually use our freedoms. Now, as we do that, it does something. It shifts the responsibility of our lives from ourselves to God. That's a good thing. What that does is when we surrender to God, specifically in the certain roles that God has placed us in, what that does is it now, it puts our life in God's hands, it puts our future in His hands, it puts the direction of our life in His hands, and that's a good place for all that to be. Because now, it's God's responsibility to put His goodness into our life so other people can see it. It becomes, as we surrender to God, by surrendering to the certain roles that we're in, what happens is it puts now the responsibility of what happens in our life, it puts it in God's hands. What does that mean? Romans chapter 12 says that we are to present ourselves to God as holy living sacrifices. That's what we're talking about here. to put our life in God's hands and to say, God, my life is yours now. You are now the Lord of my life, the boss, if you will. My life is now in your hands. And what that does is, the rest of that verse, it says that as we live our life as holy living sacrifices, it says that so we may prove that the will of God is good, peaceable, and acceptable. So what that means is that as we shift responsibility of our life and put it in God's hands, now God has a responsibility to prove to the world that He is good. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So now as we submit ourselves to God and His lordship in our life, now God has to show the world that He's good in our life. And that's, I think, where a lot of the trouble comes, because we can think if for some reason that we just offer our life up to God, the end of that choice is going to be disastrous. Don't you think that's why a lot of people wouldn't submit themselves to God? Because in their mind, they're thinking if they do, something bad's going to happen. But in the end, we become God's responsibility to show the world how good He is. And now that's surrendering and putting our life in God's hands. Now what we're doing and what we're signing up for, think of it like this. We're signing up for, when we put our lives in God's hands, imagine signing up and placing yourself in the hands of the good fairy, or the fun fairy, or the joy fairy, or the happy fairy. We're basically saying, okay, here we are, now do your thing. Our failure to do that is because we fail to recognize the attributes of God. God, by nature, is good. He can't do anything other than good. And so as we are putting our life in God's hands, we are putting our life in goodness. And the failure to do that is the failure to put our life in goodness. The failure to do that is the failure to put our life in satisfaction. The failure to do that is to fail to put our life in love and in joy and in all those things we really desire. So what we're submitting to is the goodness of God. Isaiah talks about this. Isaiah 64:8. He says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you the potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Imagine that. Imagine putting yourself in the hand of God as you are putting yourself as a lump of clay in the potter's hand. That's what we're doing. We are putting ourselves in the potter's hand. What does that mean? Again, factor in the attributes of God. Factor the things that God is. And then that's what you are placing your life in the hands of. Lamentations 4:2, it says, "The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold." And that's how God looks at us, as His treasure. And He says how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. So it's good not only to understand the attributes of God, like what we're putting ourselves in the hands of, but also as we put ourselves in the hands of God, it's good to know what God thinks of us and how He views us. So God's seeing something valuable, something precious, something that He desires to take and mold and shape and fashion into something that becomes His work. If we become His work, what do we become? Factor in the attributes. We become everything that's good and that's pleasurable and joyful and peaceful and loving. Everything basically that we want. That's what we put ourselves in the hands of. Psalm 16:11. "You have made known the path of life." That's the way God does things. He's made it known to us. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's what we're signing up for, guys. Is that hard to submit to, you think? Why would one not surrender to that? Why would not one not submit to that sort of authority in their life? It's because we don't understand. And it's because we can have pride in our heart that doesn't allow us to surrender. But what we find here is as we begin to understand this submission and how it honors God, because now our life is in God's hands and He does a work in our life that is honoring to Him for all the world to see, we also see, and it also demonstrates that God is in control. That's something that is very important for us to understand. That overall, as we surrender to God, it demonstrates to the world that God is in control. Our failure to submit to God and to also do that on a practical level in our everyday life, it basically would express the idea that God's not in control. That we have to reverse the order of things. We have to change the way He works, because if we do submit to Him or surrender to Him, it won't work out right. But it shows that God is in control. Now, a lot of us this morning are probably in situations. We have circumstances of life right now where it will give us a chance by our reaction to that situation. It'll give us a chance to show that God's in control. We all have those situations. God allows them in our life because instead of freaking out as if God is not in control, as if God doesn't have any place in our life, when we get into situations and circumstances, it gives us the opportunity to say, God's in control. God is working everything out for good. God is doing a work here. It's the failure to realize that is when we get into situations to where we think, I have to do something about it. I'm worried, I'm stressed. And then we act just like people who have no hope act. What does that say about our God? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Did you know that fear is not of God? Some of us here this morning, we may have a little bit of anxiety. Our hearts may be pumping a little fast. We may have something in our mind that we can't stop thinking about. But please factor in God into the equation. Factor in that God is in control. And factor in that whatever you're in, God knew about it before the foundations of the earth. You have to factor that in. Because if you don't, then we act as if there's no God. And we act as if God is not in control. Now in verse 7, we find not only does submission bring honor, submission actually brings glory to God. Watch this. Verse 7, it says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not created from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this is the reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." That just seems kind of, where did that come from? What was that all about? Now this is interesting, because what we find here in this, and what Paul is speaking about now, is the glory of God. The importance of the glory of God being manifested through our lives. How does that happen? It happens by submission, by being submissive to God. Now, as we understand that submission brings the glory of God in our life, it does that because then it shows not just how God does things, but it shows what God can do in someone's life. And to me, that is just the most amazing thing about submitting to the work and the plan of God. Because it shows how God can take the foolish things of the world. How God can take someone who has no clue, who has messed up their life, who has brought destruction and destruction to people around them. And it takes that. And it takes that life and it says, I will restore you. To me, that is absolutely amazing. One, that God would even care to do that. And two, that God takes pleasure in doing that. See, our lives, they actually become a testimony. And I like what John Corson says, that there's no testimony without a test. And that's really true, isn't it? You think about that. We all want to be testimonies, but don't like the test as much. But there has to be a test for there to be a money. Doesn't work too good by itself, right? You wouldn't want people to come look at your money, would you? Let me tell you about my money. There has to be a test. That's why it's a testimony. And that test is things that probably you and I have the opportunity right now in our life to experience, to go through, to show the goodness and the grace of God in our own life. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah 61. It speaks about Jesus. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." We are those people, those who mourn, those who are brokenhearted, those who are ashes, that God comes and takes and He says, "Look what I can do with that person. Look how I can restore that person. Look how I can change that person's life and give them beauty for ashes." To me, that is absolutely amazing. As we understand that, we are beginning to understand what submission is all about. And as we understand what submission is all about now, what we then understand is that and acknowledge that God's ways are higher than our ways. Did you know that? Have you figured that one out yet? That God's ways are higher than our ways? Think about that. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts, they're not your thoughts." Aren't you glad for that? What are our thoughts? Usually, "Oh, what about this, God? And what if this happens? What am I going to do in this situation? Oh, God. Oh, no." That's not God's thoughts. Do you know God doesn't think like that? Aren't you glad? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And God would say, "Surrender to my way. Surrender to my thoughts. Surrender to my understanding." Verse 11. Not only does submission bring the glory of God, Submission brings unity. Look at this. He says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman. See the link there? Nor woman independent of man. What does that say? Help me out there. In the Lord. You see that? That's an important little part of this. See, God restored something. Jesus restored that. In the Lord, there is neither male nor female, nor Greek nor Jew. That there's a unity with different roles. Verse 12, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. See, he's showing that the connection there. That a woman initially came out of Adam's side. But now women bear men. And that men now come from women. And what he's showing is that there is a connection there. There is a unity in Christ, a fellowship, something supernatural and spiritual that's beautiful and that's one. And that in Jesus' time would be absolutely liberating. He says, but all things are from God. Now notice here, he's saying then that there's something very important. It's this idea of unity. Anything that disrupts or disturbs unity is something that becomes a problem. We see that. The devil is the author of confusion. We see his desire is to divide. What does the Bible say about that? A house divided cannot what? Right. You think the devil knows that? You think he's interested in dividing? And you think there might be a reason why people have such a hard time with roles in society, in our life? It's because this has become a cultural thing that has influenced to think incorrectly. And when the church begins to think incorrectly about these things, we really have a problem. Because division, and you can apply that in a church, in a marriage, in a relationship of parents with children, in any way you want, employer, employee, division is the result of the lack of submission, the lack of accepting of our role. And what does that say when we don't accept the role that God's given us? That says a lot about what we think about God, doesn't it? So this division is often the result of the lack of submission. And so for the church to be united, there has to be a unity. And for that to happen, there has to be an acceptance of these different roles. And you know what that shows? That shows when we accept our role, it shows that we're trusting God. Whatever role that may be, it shows that we're trusting God. It shows that we're putting Him in authority over our life. It shows that we know He has a plan and we want His plan to work itself out in our life. It shows that it's not our will be done, but it's His will be done. It shows that now you and I can be free to embrace and enjoy whatever role He's put us in, because God will make sure He'll do the right thing in our life. And we don't have to worry about injustice or people doing us wrong or anything like that, because God's will is being done in our life. There's freedom there. There's an amazing enjoyment and peace that comes when you and I accept our role. And not only that, does it show that we're trusting God, it shows that we're living for something greater than ourselves. You see how this hits at the heart of what we are as believers? I think this may be the second most important quality or attribute behind love. It shows that we're trusting God by the way we respond to the role that we're in. And not only that, it shows God's plan can be worked out through a group of people. That in itself is a miracle. Have you ever been on a board or a committee or a group of people who are trying to get to figure out some issue? And everybody has opinion, everybody thinks it should be done this way, and everybody does what is right in their own eyes. But see, when we have a group of people like this, and we come together, And we say, you know, I think this should be done a certain way. And somebody else says, well, I think it should be done a certain way. Well, that's great. But the bottom line is, we have to be willing to yield. And say, you know, that, and with a happy heart. That's important. Because you can find a willingness to yield with complaining, griping, backstabbing, and gossiping. That's really not yielding. But if we can come together, the first church, they did things with like-mindedness, with in one accord. I'm sure they didn't agree on every issue. But that was okay because God was in control. And they're willing to step up and be and willing to yield their personal opinions and their personal rights and say, God, what's more important is that your glory is displayed. And in order for that to do that, there has to be an understanding of different roles. So to have a group of people that can actually agree upon something, be like-minded about something, and actually do things and move in the same direction and get things done is a miracle of God. Now, the final thing that we find in that is that if we can get groups of people who are submitted to God and understand they have different roles in their relationships, this gives us a real good idea and clue, if you're not married here today, about how you should be able to pick your spouse. Ask yourself, can I, if you're a woman, can I easily submit to this man? Would it be easy for me to do that? And you can see how that can kind of get you fired up a little bit. See, this is important because if you're going to accept your biblical role, which really is the only way you're going to have a blessed, happy marriage, you have to think, can I easily surrender to this man in my life? In order for that to happen, what has to happen? The man has to be easily surrendered to God's lordship in his life. You know how amazing that is? If you have a man that easily surrenders to God's lordship of his life, what's that man going to be like? Everything that that woman wants in a man. And as we talked about how easy it should be to surrender to Christ, that woman will have an easy time surrendering to a husband like that. But ask yourself, can I easily surrender to this man's headship in my life? And does this man easily surrender to God? Now, let's just finish up in verse 13. Verse 13, then, he brings it all home. He says, judge among yourselves. Now, I like this because he puts it all out there. And he trusts in their ability to reason. Just like God's trusting you here today. He's trusting you here today to look at this and say, God, I want to be what you want me to be. Help me to understand. I want to come under your submission. He's putting that on them now. He said, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered, to act like a prostitute and act like she's not married and act like her husband has no role in her life? Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him, cultural thing. But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So basically saying, if a man doesn't take on a role that goes with nature, that he has testosterone, that he should be more masculine and take a certain role, do we have a problem with that? Do we have a problem? Do we want men to act like women and women to act men? If we have a problem with that, then we have a problem with the Bible. So in verse 16, he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, hopefully that's none of us here today, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. He's saying they're outside of the Word of God, there's no place to go. If you have a problem with this, you're having a problem with God. And what we see in this last section is this. The fifth point is that to us, submission brings blessing. Hopefully, we've seen submission in a whole different light this morning. Hopefully, we're seeing that as we submit to God, what we're doing is opening up the door of blessing to our life and the will of God and the plan of God to work in our life. And we're showing that God is taking care of us. The bottom line is this. As we understand God and begin to allow Him to work and move in our life, it really comes down to an issue of submission. If you and I want the fullness of God to work in our life, number one, we must be fully submitted to Him. As we do that, we're fully submitted to His goodness, His blessing, His plan, His way. And secondly, if we're doing that, we should be ready, willing, and able to submit to the different roles and the different people that God has placed in our life easily and willingly. And if we will do that here this morning, we will begin to understand what it's like to be overflowing with the plan and the will of God, what it's like to be under the spout where the glory pours out, what it's like to be overflowing with the joy of the Lord, committing all our plans and all our works to Him, and allowing Him to mold and shape and move in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is complete. It's able to work out all these different areas of our life, Lord. It's full, it's profitable. And Lord, I pray for us this morning that we would have ears to hear, hearts that are open to what You want to do through this idea of submission, Lord. Father, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who is not saved, who has not submitted or surrendered their life to You, Lord. I'm mindful of the Pharisees who would tell You that we will not have this man rule over us. If that's you today, you have not surrendered and submitted to heaven. You have not submitted to glory. You have not submitted to what God has for you in eternity. And you can pray right now to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by asking Him simply to come into your life and surrendering your life to Him, foregoing and repenting from your sin and the direction that you're going in life, and coming to God in humility and say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Be the Lord of my life. Be the Savior of my life. And you can do that right now, right in your seat, right here, and you can be born again. You can be saved from hell and going to heaven right now, right here, by asking Jesus in your life. And for the rest of us, I hope and I pray that we can honor God through our lives, that we can honor God by what He wants to do. And God, I pray that You'd help us to surrender to You and surrender to the roles that You've placed us in. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your plan. Thank You for Your way. Thank You for Your will. We love You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.